I said I want to speak about four negative attitudes regarding the Holy Spirit over the next few weeks. And the first one is found in this 30th verse of Ephesians 4. Look at it with me. Let's read it together. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Grieve not the Holy Spirit. You know, God has a wonderful plan. And that plan is, he's a family. He is a family man, if I could put it that way. God has a plan for a human family. Human beings are intended to be God's family, God's earthly family. He's the Father, and those that are believers are his children. And when God's original family fell in the Garden of Eden, God didn't wait. He right away activated a way to return them back to his family. Familiar with the book of Hebrews, the first two chapters show us how God did it. And he did it through Jesus. Jesus is the incarnate, that is, in body, uncreated Yahweh or God in a human body. And he became one of his human family members in order to rescue us and to reverse the fall, to bring us back to himself, to bring us back to Eden. Eden was the place that God dwelt on this earth, to bring us back to Eden, so to speak. He's going to create a new earth. And through his death, Jesus defeated our enemy. And in doing so, he completely broke the stranglehold. And he promised, before he left this earth, Jesus promised that he was going to send his representative. And his representative was none other than the Holy Spirit. He said, "I'm going to give you another comforter." And that word comforter means someone that is called to stand alongside of you. I'm going to give you someone else to stand alongside of you. And he was referring to the Holy Spirit. And on that day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, 50 days later on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended and he entered redeemed human beings. And he, as a result, originated what we call the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did so in order to reclaim his human family. And so it's no surprise that when he was planning to do this, he said, "When the Holy Spirit is come upon you, you'll be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth," because it's God's plan to bring all human beings, people from all the nations, back to himself. And so that's really the role of the Holy Spirit in this earth. I've had you turn to Philippians, or rather to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to look at verse 30 specifically, but I'd like to flip the verse over, and I want to consider the second part of the verse to begin with, and then look at the rest of the verse. But I do this because this is really the basis for a believer knowing for sure that they have eternal life. Let's stop a moment, let's pray, and then let's look at these words in Ephesians 4:30. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, for bringing us together this afternoon. It's really a joy and a privilege to be able to be here. We know, Lord, that you're here in our midst, and we want to have a real evident sense of that. We know that we can't do this without you. Lord, as you told your disciples, you're the vine, we're just the branches. And so we're dependent upon you. We're depending upon you right now, because without you, we can do nothing. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, I pray that as we've sung, you would, in a spiritual sense, descend upon us today. That you would breathe your breath of life into our hearts. If there are any that have never received Jesus, may they have this moment where they would receive him and thus become the recipients of Jesus and life eternal. And then, Lord, those that know you, would you breathe freshly upon us, that your life would animate us, and that you would have complete sway and control in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. We'll give you the praise as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So look at Ephesians 4:30, where he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby, he says, you are sealed unto the day of redemption. What that tells us is that the Holy Spirit of God is a very important person in the believing life. In your life, if you are a believer, the Holy Spirit is very important to you because he is the basis for your security. That's what this word sealed refers to. In fact, if you go back just a couple of chapters to Ephesians 1 and verse 13 and 14, we read this, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, notice this, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit that was promised. Who is the Holy Spirit? Is the earnest of our inheritance. That is a down payment. The earnest of our inheritance until the day of redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So wonderful, wonderful verses here. When you got saved, what these verses are telling you were sealed. Now, what does it mean to be sealed? The Holy Spirit is the sealer. He's the one that seals us. What does it mean to be sealed? It means, first of all, that he owns you. As a believer, you're owned by God. You're God's possession. It also means that because he has sealed you and owned you, he has authority over your life. You don't have authority over your life. God owns you and he has authority over your life if you are a believer. And it also means that you are absolutely secure. If God owns you and has authority over your life, you are absolutely secure. No believer truly ever has to worry about becoming unsealed, about becoming lost. This is the security that we have, and it is not something, but someone. He's called the Holy Spirit in these verses. He guarantees our absolute security. In fact, in that 14th verse that I've just read to you in Ephesians 1, it says that the Holy Spirit that is given to you at salvation is God's earnest. That is God's down payment, if you will. It's God's down payment to you as a believer that guarantees not only that the Holy Spirit lives in you, but as a believer, no matter who you are the recipient of all the promises of God. You are the recipient of everything that God has to offer a believer. You don't, it's not just the possession of super saints, but if you are a believer, everything that God offers you is yours in this sealing by the Holy Spirit. And so it's a wonderful thing. He is, if you're his, presently at work in your life. Do you sense God at work in you? You ever hear him speaking to your heart? I'm not talking about an audible voice, but if you are a believer, you know when God is urging you, when God is impressing you, when God is speaking to your heart, right? You know that. Well, he's at work in you as the one that seals you. He's at work in you, and he is trying to make you more and more God's. He wants that to, what is true in you, he wants to make that more practical in your life. He wants you to look more and more like the Lord. And so he's at work. It's called sanctification. He is presently, the Holy Spirit sealing you means that he is presently at work in your life, sanctifying you. And also that guarantees that one day you will participate in a future glory. We talked about it last week when we talked about the bodily resurrection. You're going to have a new body as a believer. It's going to be a wonderful thing. It's going to be like his, not vile, not corrupt, not sick, not with the principle of death in it, but life eternal. You're going to have a new body, and that's the future redemption that the Holy Spirit seals for us. Now, let me reiterate, this is only for believers, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. It's only for believers, but it's for all believers, as I said a moment ago. And it happens the very moment of salvation. It's not something you feel, but it's something that God says. The moment you receive Jesus, the moment you are born of God, born again, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's something that God does for you. And it lasts until your resurrection body becomes a reality. And as I said a moment ago, it's impossible for you to become unsealed once you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's your security, all right? Understanding that, go back to Ephesians 4, and let's then look at the top part of that verse. Look at the first part of the verse. He says, and it's an admonition. It's a warning and an exhortation to us. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit is our security, but I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit, he really has sensitivity. He's sensitive to the way that we treat him. You get your feelings hurt easy? Some people's feelings are hurt easier than others. That the point is, though, the Holy Spirit has feelings. And he is a very sensitive person, and I want you to see something about it. It says in that verse, you can grieve him. Believers can grieve the one that seals them, that secures them. The Holy Spirit is grieved. If you can grieve the Holy Spirit, number one, that teaches us that the Holy Spirit is a person. He has personality. The Holy Spirit is not just an impersonal force. He can express sadness. Grief is sadness. Grief is sorrow. If emotion can be expressed by the Holy Spirit, then he is a person. He has personality just like you do. You know, I can see different personalities, can't you? We're not all alike. We have different personalities. Well, the Holy Spirit has a personality, and his personality is sensitivity. He is sensitive. He can be saddened. He's not an it, by the way. Sometimes we get that idea because here's something technical, but just listen to me quick. The word in the original language of our New Testament for the Spirit is not a masculine and not a feminine noun, but it is a neuter noun, which refers usually to a thing instead of a person. And so sometimes, because this version is a literal translation, it will talk about the Spirit as it instead of he, instead of a personal pronoun. So don't get confused by that. That's why that happens. The Holy Spirit is a person. You can't grieve an it. You can't make an it sorrowful and sad. He's a person. And the Spirit-filled life is the accessing of God, a person who lives in you as a believer, because he wants to live through you. And so, do you treat the Holy Spirit as a person? Do you know him personally? And we talk about having a personal relationship with God, right? We're talking about know Jesus personally. Yeah, but do you know the Holy Spirit personally? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Do you walk with him? That's a good question. Or have you been neglecting the Holy Spirit? He's a real person. Do you willfully neglect him? Perhaps there might come a point that you need to confess to the Lord that you've deliberately or even unknowingly, you've neglected the Holy Spirit of God. And as a result, you've insulted him. He's a person. I want to say something else about this. If you can grieve him, not only does that say that he has personality, but I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit has deity. By that, I mean, he's God. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, you're grieving God. In fact, in Acts chapter 5, there's this story of this husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira. They had some land. And back in the early church, people were just sacrificing everything to the Lord. And they were sharing it with one another because of the persecution that came as a result of them preaching the Lord Jesus. They lost a lot. Some lost their job. Some lost their house and their land and their belongings. And so there was great need. And so some of these believers that had land or building or things, they would sell them and then share them among the believers in the local church. Well, this couple decided, you know what? Let's do that, but let's pretend that we give all the money to the needs of the brethren, but let's really keep back some of it for ourselves. And so they brought the money to the apostles, and they said, this is all that we made. And the apostle knew that they were lying. You know what he says to Ananias? He said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then in the next verse, listen to this. He says, you haven't lied to men, me, Peter, but you lied to God. Very clearly, the Holy Spirit is God. And when we grieve him, we grieve not only a person, but we grieve God himself. We grieve the heart of God. Here's a third thing I want you to think about. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. You do that, you grieve him because we're family. You know, it's possible to hurt the Holy Spirit only because if you're a believer, you're in a personal relationship with him. You're in his family. You're part of his family. You're a family member. And family members, you have relationships with. You interact mutually with one another. You have a love for one another. You have open fellowship with each other. You share things together. You share everything together. You have an appreciation for your family. You are devoted and loyal to them. And so the practical reality is that if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you and you're part of his family, and there's that practical reality of you have a permanent, perfect companion that you can have fellowship with in this family relationship. You know how difficult it is to live in a home when family members are at odds with one another? When family members don't get along? It's pretty hard to live under the same roof when the family isn't at peace with one another, is it? We are, as believers, the moment you're born again, you're in the family of God. And you are to have that kind of family relationship and that companionship with the Holy Spirit, because you're family. But I want to think about something else. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, his sensitivity. You know what that also tells us? There is an intimacy that the Holy Spirit of God wants with us. An intimacy to be deeply saddened or sorrow, like we read the Holy Spirit can be grieved, requires that you're close. You can't offend a casual acquaintance. You can make a person, a casual acquaintance, angry. You can make them a hostile enemy. But you can only bring grief and sorrow and sadness to a person that you have an intimate, close relationship with, like a parent or a spouse or a best friend. The idea is you can't grieve someone that you're not intimate with. And the Holy Spirit of God is sensitive. And he wants this kind of intimacy with us. And because of that, then when you intimately love someone, the more that you love them, when you do something wrong, the deeper they're hurt. You know, some people, if they do something to hurt you, you know, no big deal. Not close to them, right? But if your dearest loved one offends you, hurts you, it hurts deeply. It goes really deep. It's difficult. Well, that's the idea here. The reason the Holy Spirit gets grieved by us, whom he dwells inside of, is because he's intimate with us. He loves us more deeply than we know. And when that isn't returned, he's grieved. The final thing I want to say about this, the fact that the Holy Spirit is grieved has to do with sin. So the Holy Spirit is our security. He shows us his sensitivity in that he can be made sorrowful in us. Isn't that interesting that if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and right now, as you sit here, he's either pleased or grieved in the relationship that he has with you. He's either pleased or grieved. And the thing that grieves him is sin in us. And so he's seeking to bring about a sanctity in our life. And by that I mean, the Holy Spirit grieves when we ignore the fact that we have been set apart by him for God. And in this Ephesians 4 chapter, there are really two areas that the Holy Spirit sets us apart for. Look at verses 1 to 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk, that is, live your life, live your Christian life, worthy of the vocation for which you are called, with all lowliness, that's humility, and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One of the main areas that God sets believers apart in is in this area that is called, in that third verse, unity. It is the unity of the Spirit that we are called together in. The Holy Spirit of God produces unity among believers because we're all members of the same family, right? You're my brother. You're my sister. We're all members of the same family. And so there is a unity in the family of God. And the Holy Spirit is the one that produces that unity. But look at how he produces it in these few verses that we've just quick gone through. Especially it begins in verse 2. The Holy Spirit produces lowliness. You know what lowliness is? Lowliness is thinking lowly of yourself. Lowliness is a humble heart. It's not a proud, conceited heart, but it's a humble heart. And the Holy Spirit, he produces unity by creating this humility in us. You know, you're probably like me, only it's expressed in different ways in our lives. You're proud. You have your areas of pride. Maybe you think you're better than other people at certain things, and that's pride, right? Well, he creates a lowliness in us, a humility, so that we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Isn't that interesting that Paul says, if you're going to serve the Lord in a local church in Romans 12, he says, then you can't think that you're more important than the next guy. You can't think that you and your responsibility is greater than anyone else's. It doesn't work that way. Lowliness of mind is to esteem others more important than yourself. Is that the way you view each other? Is that the way that you view your brother, your sister in the Lord? Hey, they're more important than I am. That's the unity of the Spirit. That's what grieves him. When we're proud, when we think we're better than someone else, when we think we're more important and we have something more to offer than anyone else, that's what grieves the Holy Spirit. He wants to sanctify that. He wants sanctity in our heart. And so he produces lowliness. And the next word there in verse 2 of Ephesians 4 is meekness. You know what meekness is? Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power. Meekness is strength that is submitted to, surrendered to God. It's power under God's control. That's what meekness is. And so it doesn't, you know, whatever you think that you can accomplish, whatever you think you have to add to the body of Christ, the family of God, meekness is that it's God that you have submitted that to, and he is working through you. It's his power and not yours. It's understanding without him, you can do nothing. And then the next word in that second verse is long-suffering. Literally, long-tempered. You lose your temper quick? That's the opposite of long-suffering. Long-suffering is to be long-tempered. You're not provoked easily. It takes a lot to make you angry. Long-suffering, you suffer long with people. You know, the way to get to that point is just think about how long God's put up with you. And how much God has put up with you. How much stuff he's taken from you. And then when you see yourself in that light, then maybe you'll say, well, you know what? This isn't so bad. And you can be long-suffering. When you realize how much God has suffered with you, how long-tempered, how patient, how merciful God's been to you, he then can give you the ability to have that same spirit toward each other. The next word in that verse is forbearing one another. Forbearing one another. He says in love. Forbearing is putting up with one another. But it's not the kind of putting up with a person in which you grit your teeth, and it's a supernatural ability that the Spirit of God gives you to put up with people that otherwise you'd never be able to do. And then he says, endeavoring, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring is eager, an eagerness to protect the unity that the Spirit of God is seeking to create and maintain in the local church, in the family of God, endeavoring to protect that. You know, if you are endeavoring to protect that, then you're putting the right, you're giving people the benefit of the doubt. You're not critical of others. You're not judgmental of others. You're not trying to put others down. You're endeavoring, you're eager to keep unity, to protect the unity of the family. And then he says in the bond of peace, the only way that you can have peace with each other
that's real peace is that you have, you're right with God. You have peace with God. Have you, do you have peace with God? Are you fighting against God in any way in your life? As long as you fight against God, guess what? You're going to be fighting with people. You wonder why you have fights? You wonder why you're fighting? It's because you're fighting God. Simple. You get right vertically, and it's amazing how your relationships horizontally with other people seem to straighten out. And this is the area that the Holy Spirit of God is grieved in when we ignore the fact of that unity that he wants to create in his family. And the second main area in this fourth chapter that he wants sanctity in is not only our unity, but our purity. Look at verse 17. Again, the word walk. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you walk not as other pagan people, that's Gentiles, the nations, as other pagans walk or live their lives in the vanity of their mind. You know what the Holy Spirit does? He produces a new way of thinking, a renewed mind. Look at verse 23 of this chapter. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. A new mindset, a new way of thinking. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. It's a renewed mind. It's be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He renews your mind, the Holy Spirit does. And he does that through this book. You ignore the Bible, you'll not be sanctified in the area of purity. You'll be caught up in pornography. You'll be caught up in immorality. Your mind will be unclean if you ignore this book. Jesus said it when he prayed, sanctify them, my family. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Ignore the book. Ignore the Bible. And immorality and pornography and fornication and all filth and impurity will flood in. You want to be pure? Here it is. The Holy Spirit will produce a renewed mind if you'll flood your mind with God's word. But here is really the whole, I think, thrust of where impurity comes from. Drop down with me at verse 31. Remember, he says in the verse before, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 31, he says, let all bitterness. And here are, I believe, in the rest of the 31st verse, all of the effects of a bitter heart. Now listen to me very carefully. I've been a pastor for many years, decades. And one of the besetting sins that ruins Christian lives and even churches is people that carry with them bitterness in their heart. That's the baggage they carry with. They take that and it poisons everything. Bitterness is like a poison well. When you drink from it, it poisons your whole system. Bitterness will pollute and poison your inward person. And a bitter person is hard to get along with. You can only get along with them so long and go so far with them. Bitterness has to be dealt with in our lives. That's the area that really, I think, is the whole root problem of impurity. He wants us to walk not as the pagans walk in impurity. Our minds have to be renewed, and you have to deal with bitterness, that hostility that poisons and pollutes the inward person. You have to get rid of that. How do you do that? The Spirit of God, if you don't, you'll lose the joy of your salvation.
I know believers, and you do too. I hope you're not one of them. They're truly saved, but they have no joy of their salvation because bitterness has poisoned and polluted the well. And if you don't deal with bitterness, not only will you lose the joy of your salvation, but you will also, you'll lose the Spirit's leading in your life. He wants to lead you. He wants to direct you. Hey, you want to know? You want to know God's will? You got to deal with bitterness because he can't lead you and he can't empower or enable you if your heart's bitter. And so he says in verse 32, be kind. Be kind to one another. That word kind literally means be fit for use. Be fit to be used. Be useful. You can't be useful if you're not kind. God can't use unkind people. Be fit for use. And then he says, tenderhearted. Tenderhearted is the opposite of hard-hearted. Tenderhearted is compassionate toward people, not critical and judgmental of them, not trying to nail them, but rather giving them the benefit of the doubt. That's being tenderhearted. Not trying to do them in, but lift them up. Not trying to knock them down, but give them a helping hand to stand. Compassion for people. Compassion. The Spirit of God produces that kindness, that compassion, that tenderheartedness. And then he says, forgiving one another. And to forgive someone is to confer upon them a favor they don't deserve. That's what forgiveness is. It's a form of grace. In fact, the word forgiveness, the root word is grace. And we know that grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, God giving us undeserved favor. And so forgiving one another is the undeserved favor that God gives to you so that your sin is forgiven and you don't perish in hell and you have eternal life. That same forgiveness he wants you to bestow upon others, confer undeserved favor to people that don't deserve it. Confer undeserved favor upon them, people that no one deserves forgiveness. And if you base your forgiveness of people on whether they deserve it or not, you totally misunderstand forgiveness. It has nothing to do with whether you deserve it or not. And you can't forgive. Only God in you can enable you to forgive. And so this is it. This is the areas of sanctity. If we ignore this, we grieve the Holy Spirit. If we ignore the unity and the purity of this fourth chapter, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And we are warned here, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Are you bitter at someone today? Is there someone that you're bitter in your heart if things were known? Well, if so, you grieve the Holy Spirit. So I want to close with a couple of questions. First one is this. Who is the Holy Spirit to you? And your answer might be a theological answer. Well, he is part of the Trinity, right? He is he's the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you would be correct in saying that. But all that tells me is that you know about the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't tell me that you know the Holy Spirit. Remember, we said he's a person. He's someone that you're to know personally. So that's really the root of my question. Who is the Holy Spirit to you? Is he a real person that you have interaction with? Do you know that he speaks to you? And do you respond to him by obedience? Do you look to him for the enablement that you need to do what is the will of God? Do you look to him for direction and leadership in your life on a regular basis? Who is the Holy Spirit to you? Is he just the third person of the Trinity? Or is he your personal friend? Is he your personal partner? Have you partnered with God, the Holy Spirit, so that God's will is done on earth? That's how it happens. When you partner with the Holy Spirit, God's will gets done on earth because he has chosen to use the likes of us. Can you imagine? But he does it through the Holy Spirit in us. So who's the Holy Spirit to you? Second question is this. Are you in a right relationship with the Holy Spirit of God? Are you in a right relationship with him? Or is he grieved by you, by your attitudes, by the things that you've said, by some of the attitudes that you've had, by some of the things that you've done, by your willfulness, by your just indulging yourself and doing what you feel like doing? Is the Holy Spirit, are you in a right relationship? Are you in a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit? Are you close to him? Are you intimate with him, the Holy Spirit? Is he grieved with you? Are you making the Holy Spirit of God sad? Are you making God sad? You can make God sad. The Holy Spirit of God can be grieved, can be saddened by you. Perhaps we should take just the next couple of minutes and just pause. Bow our heads and pause. And why don't you ask the Holy Spirit right now where you're sitting, ask the Holy Spirit, is there anything in my heart, in my life that grieves you, that makes you sad? Because if you'll show me, I'll get it right with you. Let's just take a moment or two. Holy Spirit of God.